Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Great God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that, being taught by you and Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and to holiness. And I also pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my mind, and the feelings of all of our hearts gathered here tonight may be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. Let us listen to God's word to us today. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Because my husband, where is he? There he is. Dan and I are both Presbyterian pastors. We've been around death quite a bit. Dan did an internship one summer while in seminary, where he served as the chaplain of a hospital in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. That summer, he was called to sit with and be present for families who had lost loved ones from tragic car accidents, gunshot wounds, heart attacks, suicides. You name it, Dan saw it, and he sat with the families in their grief. The first time I experienced death was in my first call as an associate pastor of a large church. A beloved member had died after a long battle with diabetes. I remember walking into the hospital room where his body lay. His wife was still beside the bed, waiting for my arrival to say a final prayer. The whole experience was one of the holiest moments of my life, because the air within that small, sterile hospital room was thick with God's presence. Then there was the time I was called upon to visit another elderly church member in the hospital. It fell to me, his pastor, to inform him that his wife had just died in another hospital room right down the hall. He didn't even get to say goodbye. I was kind of mad at God over that one. The timing couldn't have been worse. So the topic of death often comes up in the Ott household. Dan and I are very honest with our children about death. Isaac and Ella Ott, at 5 and 7 years old, know that we all eventually die. I imagine this means that our children will either be uniquely wise or uniquely warped. Only time will tell. But we're betting on uniquely wise, because Dan and I believe we need to be honest about death in order to truly appreciate life. So every Ash Wednesday, I preach death. It's the best time for it, really. At funerals, it's better to preach life, the celebration of life and the hope of eternal life. But on Ash Wednesday, with this service's stark symbols of ashes smeared on our foreheads, accompanied by the liturgical words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," death looms large. In our text for tonight from Deuteronomy, we read of God laying out a buffet of choices for the Israelites who are about to enter the promised land. God says, "I have set before you today life and death, blessings and curses." And then God implores them to choose life. Now, at first, I wasn't sure I quite understood the passage. Is life a choice? Doesn't life just sort of happen? Doesn't death just sort of happen? Or is God referring to something else here? As I read the passage carefully, though, I recognized it as the words God chose to gather the Israelites out of exile and into the land of promise. Metaphorically speaking, then, God gathered the Israelites out of a state of death and into a state of life. So perhaps we can interpret the passage metaphorically too. Perhaps through God's words to us in Deuteronomy, we could hear God's desire for us to live in a way that is life-giving, to live choosing life instead of succumbing to a death-in-life state, a state to which we are often tempted. Truly, the temptations to escape life to a state of death are everywhere. About this time last year, if you remember, it was the actor Philip Seymour Hoffman who died. And a group of us at the Weeks House at the time were led into a really interesting conversation about addiction and temptation. Hoffman apparently died because of an addiction to heroin, which I learned in this conversation at the Weeks House is a drug that offers a high like no other. Heroin is one of the most addictive drugs because its effects are so euphoric. And as I sat there listening to heroin's euphoric high described, I remember thinking to myself, man, that sounds pretty good. To just escape life for a little while, go on a little euphoric trip and leave all your worries and your responsibilities behind. Of course, I would never do heroin. Rest assured, you will not, Dean Condon, you will not have a tripped out chaplain. Because clearly, right? Clearly, it is a choice of death. But I might sit down at the end of a long day with a glass of wine or two. Or I might hit the mall in Peoria. Yeah, for a little retail therapy. Or I might raid the refrigerator way too late, dipping spoonfuls of ice cream into a container of vanilla frosting and then slapping it on an Oreo cookie to eat. Yeah, that was so good, y'all, seriously. These temptations, of course, don't rival the evil of heroin, But they could still lead me to a physical, spiritual, emotional state of death if I excessively indulged and kept indulging. The temptation to escape this life is huge, especially when life gets difficult. And I imagine God knows this, which is why this scripture to us tonight feels more like an imperative than a statement. Choose life, God implores, so that you and your descendants may live. You know, there's passion in these words. There's love in these words. There's almost a sense of desperation in these words because God knows that life is hard and that the temptations to escape life are so strong. So I could be wrong about this. Feel free to correct me later. But I think that we don't value our own lives as much as we value the lives of those we love. For example, this passage from Deuteronomy doesn't hold as much power for me if I were reading it just for myself. I don't think I would implore myself so much to choose life over death. But if I were to, say, read this passage from the perspective of a parent, then these words hold power, because I certainly would say these words to my children. I can picture my children, Isaac and Ella, going through life, encountering its hardships, struggling with defeat and stress and tragedy. And I can see the temptations to escape life looming all around them. Perhaps they will be tempted by drugs or alcohol or wild nights out. Perhaps they will be tempted to overindulge, to drown their sorrows in Happy Meals or Dairy Queen Sundays. Perhaps they will turn away from the church and the community that cares for them in search of something flashier and more fleeting. As my children face all these tempting choices to escape, I can imagine myself saying to them with the same passion and the same desperate love as God, choose life, Isaac and Ella. Choose life over all that is dark and death-like and tempting. Choose life, Isaac and Ella, because you are extraordinary and you are valuable and your life is a gift, even when it is hard. Don't give up. Always push on. Choose life. And if my children are wise, they will listen to their mother. Because as their mother, as the one who labored over them and bore them into this world, I know how much they are loved. I know how precious their lives are. We would all be wise, in fact, to listen to those who love us, to those who know, perhaps even better than we, how much our lives mean. My friend and colleague, John Salazar, our director of housing operations here at the college, many of you know him, and his wife, Sarah, have had one hell of a start to this semester. Sarah, John's wife, is 37 years old. She is a beautiful, strong, vibrant, intelligent woman. She has her PhD in counseling and personnel services, and she loves her job, teaching as a professor at Western Illinois University. On Tuesday, January 6th, Sarah was shopping at the Hy-Vee in Macomb when she noticed that she felt short of breath. So she drove herself to the hospital emergency room. Yeah, she's that kind of woman. She drove herself to the emergency room, folks, where she collapsed. She had a stroke, and her heart stopped. CPR was performed on Sarah for over 50 minutes before the medical staff finally got her heart started again. She was then life-flighted to OSF in Peoria, where Sarah woke up the next day swollen, painfully bruised, and paralyzed on her left side. Imagine how terrifying and how maddening it has been for Sarah to one day be going about business as usual, shopping for groceries at the Hy-Vee, living a normal, healthy life, and the next day having to learn how to hold a cup again and how to read from left to right again and how to tell time again and how to walk again. Life dealt Sarah and John a really terrible blow on January 6th. And in the face of such a blow, in the face of all the new obstacles put in her path, I imagine Sarah is sometimes tempted to give up and to find some means of escape from all that has been unjustly dumped upon her. Instead, though, Sarah has been waking up every day since her stroke and choosing life. Sarah is choosing life, even though life has been incredibly difficult. I've had several conversations with Sarah over this past month, so I know that if she were here, and she would love to be here tonight, she gets to go home from the hospital this Saturday, but if she were here, she would want to tell you that the reason she's been able to wake up every day and choose life and work towards her recovery is because she's been surrounded by love. She's been surrounded by the love of her husband and her family and her friends, her colleagues and her students. Her Facebook feed has lit up with thousands of notes of support. Her hospital room is filled with gifts of love and encouragement. It helps, Sarah told me once, of all this love. It really helps. So, my friends, tonight, on this Ash Wednesday, the night when we remember that we only have this one precious, fragile life, let us hear these words of love from the God who created us. Choose life. Choose life over all that is dark and deathlike and tempting. Choose life because you are extraordinary and you are valuable and your life is a gift. It's a gift, even when it's hard. Choose life. Don't give up. Always push on. Choose life. And now to the God who gifted us with this life, be all honor and glory, thanksgiving and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Sisters and brothers, every year at this time, Christians celebrate our redemption through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lent is a time to prepare for this celebration and to renew our life in the Paschal mystery. We begin this holy season by acknowledging our need for repentance and for the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We begin our journey to Easter with the sign of ashes. This ancient sign speaks of the frailty and uncertainty of human life, and it marks the penitence of this community. I invite you now to sing hymn number 423 in your hymnals. You could stay seated, Created Me a Clean Heart.